A little too much excitement. Fan gets me every time. We got to move that. Praise God. Thank you very much. We are in 1 Peter. I love that song, Closer Walk with Thee. And it's great to have a closer walk with God, isn't it? What a fitting song to have this morning. There we go. You already had me ready to go, and I wasn't ready. And what a fitting song this morning to have for this message this morning. And the response to our salvation. 1 Peter, as we continue talking about our glorious salvation. And Peter has so graciously given us this book. And in this chapter, we have talked about the joy of our salvation, the source of our salvation, the guarantee of our salvation, how the Old Testament prophets had prophesied about our salvation and look forward to the salvation that God would be giving to us and how Christ would suffer in that salvation that He was going to give to us. And you know, all of that brings us to a place. You know, we look at all of that, all of that stuff and how all of that works. At some point in time, there has to be something that goes on with that. You can't just look at the Bible and say, that's great that there's a source of salvation. You can't look at the Bible and say, that's great that there's guarantee for salvation, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You can't look at the Bible and say that that's great that He gave us this free gift and that God commendeth His love towards us. You can't look at the Bible and say that's great that it was prophesied throughout all of the Old Testament. You can't look at the Bible and say it's great that Christ shed His blood. You can't look at all of that stuff and then say that is awesome that all of that took place and then just do nothing. There has to be a response to that salvation. I whacked the snot out of that fan and it ripped my microphone right off my ear. There has to be a response to that salvation. And so Peter crafts that right in this passage of Scripture. Right in this chapter, as he was telling us about the joy of the salvation, as he was telling us about the source of the salvation, as he was telling us about all of this stuff, right in the middle of this chapter, he gives us some information, some things that we need to hang on to that tells us how we should respond. And I'll be honest with you, when I was deciding about preaching on 1 Peter, and I really wanted to start this last month, and it just didn't work out that way. And then I said I was going to start it this month, and then Easter was the 27th, and I was like, I didn't really want to start this. And then I got looking at it, and it just lined up very beautifully with Easter, because as you'll see, next week we'll talk about the cost of salvation. Because Peter puts that right after this. Because not only is there a response to salvation, but then we have to understand the cost of salvation. And Peter crafted all of that in this chapter. And it falls right on Easter. But we'll save the cost of salvation for next week. I want to talk to you this morning about the response of salvation, your response to the salvation that God has given to you. And if you don't have salvation in your heart already, then as you hear the message this morning, I want you to think about that. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to have Christ in your life? What is it your response ability? Because it doesn't just mean Being a Christian doesn't just mean you got saved and now you have a free ride to heaven, as many of us believe. Many of us think that just because we've become a Christian that we can then sit back and do nothing. And I try not to bring up sad things, but I mentioned this yesterday. You know, Harlan never lived his life that way. I didn't know him his whole life, so it's hard for me to quantify that in that way. But from what I know and what people have said, you know, I mean, he had bumps along the way, just like all of us do. But, you know, he lived his life as a godly man. It was testified by the people that came yesterday. But what do people say about you and how you live your life as a Christian? Do people even know that you have Christ in your life? See, that's the response to salvation. What do people know about you as a Christian? And so we want to talk about that this morning with regards to yourself. How does your salvation look to you? And as Morgan so graciously read to you this morning, looking in verse 13, therefore, with your minds ready with action, be serious with and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 13. Your minds need to be ready with action. It needs to be ready for action or be sober. Get your minds in the proper place. Gear it up. There's several translations in your bulletin. I believe in your bulletin, I put the ESV in your bulletin, and your bulletin says it so clearly: think and exercise self-control. The New Living Translation, I'm sorry, I didn't give you the ESV this morning. I gave you New Living Translation. That's a different version. Give you a little different flavor. I think it was in the scrolling of the screen I gave you the ESV. I tried to give you different versions in a lot of different places so you get to see the Scripture in a different light all over the place. I don't like you seeing it just in one version because then that gives you different ways to see what we're talking about. Just so you know why you see it differently in different places. Many of you have just one version, and there's nothing wrong with the version you have. I'm not trying to condemn your version. I love the King James. I love the King James. You all know that. But it helps us to see that. And so the New Living Translation says, so think clearly and exercise self-control. The Holman says, your mind's ready for action. Where is your mind with regards to yourself? What does your mind think about on a daily basis? Is your mind all focused on all your problems? Is your mind focused on everything else? Is your mind focused on yourself? Is your mind focused on everything else going on? Or is your mind focused on what God has called you to do? Do you even know what God's called you to do? Have you even spoken to God in the last 5 minutes or the last 5 seconds or the last 5 days or the last 5 years? Have you even got on your knees at all and talked to God at all? Do you even know what prayer even means? And I know you may be thinking to yourself, well, I can't believe you just insulted me like that, Pastor. Really? You know, the average Christian doesn't pray more than 10 minutes in a week. I'll give you a greater statistic than that that might even shock you. The average pastor doesn't spend more than an hour a week in prayer. And most of the reason for that is because the average pastor is so busy with all of the other things in the church that they just don't seem to have that much time. That's usually their reasoning. Listen, where is our mind? What is our focus? Are we taking the time? The Bible tells us that we are in a spiritual battle. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 10 that we need to be ready, to ready ourselves, to put on the armor of God so that we can do battle with the devil,
that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the things that we cannot see.
And he tells us at the end of putting on the armor of God that prayer is a weapon, a long-range weapon that we need to have in our arsenal. Are we readying our minds for Christ? Are we readying our minds for Christ? The author here, Peter, goes on to say, be serious. To be serious. Ready our minds. Be serious. Be serious. Be sober, the King James says. Look forward to the gracious of. Be serious. Be self-controlled. Be sober. Now listen, that word be sober that we find there, that you find in the King James, is not necessarily the be sober like don't be drunk, but that's the same. It's the same terminology. But he's not talking about the fact that you would be out there drinking, but he's using it in the same context reference. If you're drunk, what happens? You don't remember much, right? You're wandering around. Listen, you could put in there, if you're high on drugs, are you thinking clearly? If you're angry, are you thinking clearly? If you're envious of somebody, are you thinking clearly? Listen, anytime your mind is focused on something that has got your total focus, you're in trouble. Unless that total focus is on God. The author is telling us that we need to be serious in what we're thinking about. We need to have our total focus. Our total focus. That's why our minds need to be ready for action and be serious so that we can be ready and set our hope. He says that we need to set our hope on what? Set our hope. He says that we need to set our hope. He said, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely. There's a couple, three words I want you to pay attention to in what he says to set your hope on. Because listen, Peter tells us later that we have a lively hope. You know, there's a lot of things in our life that we hope in. I hope one day to not be in debt. That would be awesome. I hope one day to live to be 55 years old. That would be great. I just hope to make it to next year. But, you know, we'll never know. It'd be nice to see tomorrow. You know, we hope in a lot of things. I hope, right? We hope for a lot of things. We hope to see our grandkids grow up. We hope to see our kids do well. We hope. But listen, what is that hope based in? That hope is based in things that you have no control over. But I want to tell you about a hope that you still don't have control over, but there's a hope that is guaranteed, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. And that hope, Peter tells us later on, I believe it's in chapter 2, he calls it a lively hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us right here in this chapter, in this verse, to set our hope completely. To set our hope completely. Where? He says to set our hope completely on grace. Now I want you to understand something. That as you are setting your minds and being serious, and that you gear that hope completely on grace, understanding that there is no way that your salvation, that your response to salvation can be on anything else but on the grace of Jesus Christ. Your salvation can be on nothing but Jesus Christ. You can't set your grace on anything else but God. If you're trying to set your salvation on your family, if you're trying to set your salvation on the church, if you're trying to set your salvation on the pastor, if you're trying to set your salvation on your cars, on your home, on your money, on everything, then you are failing. Because the only thing that hope can be built on completely is the grace that is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot set hope. You cannot set that hope on anything but the grace of Jesus Christ. period. And so if you get your minds in the right place and you become serious about what you're doing, then that hope that you have, if you will set that hope completely on the grace of Jesus Christ, then you will be walking down the right path. But if you're trying to set that hope on something else, and I want, listen, Christians, listen to me. If you're a believer in Christ and you're setting your hope on other things, you've got real problems. Many of us have come to know Christ and we have walked down the aisle and we have said to the pastor, "Pastor, come down." We've taken the hand and said, "Pastor, I want to know Christ." And so we have come to know Christ, and when we've walked out the back door, we have said, "Thank you, man, I've got salvation." And that's the last time you set your hope on grace. And so you have only partially set your hope on grace. You have not done what Peter has said, completely set your hope on grace. You have only partially set your hope on grace. And that's why you're faltering and failing and wandering around, not knowing what to do, because you have not completely set your hope on grace. Your response to the salvation of Christ is failing because you have not completely set your hope on grace, which is paid for by Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand something, that just because you've completely set your hope on the grace of Jesus Christ does not mean that your life is going to be all hunky-dory. I mean, Christ tells you that. But folks, you can't expect your life to be even remotely good if you're not going to set it completely on the grace of Christ. If you're trying to do it on other things, then you're in trouble. Peter tells us that we need to completely set it on the grace of Christ. The response to our salvation, he calls us, is to have our minds ready for action, be serious, and set our hope completely on the grace of Christ. The second thing that we need to do then is to, with our regards to our Savior. The response to our salvation as regards to ourself is that we need to have our minds ready to be serious and set our hope completely on Jesus Christ. And then we need to turn our regards to our Savior. Because listen, once we have dealt with ourself, then we have to pay attention to what God wants us to do. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, well, that's great, Pastor. So as long as I don't got myself right, then I don't have to pay attention to God. Wrong. Just want to let you know that. That's the wrong mentality. Because God doesn't look at it that way. You are a child of His. Let me ask you this question. With your children, do you let them just do whatever they want because they haven't figured out what they're supposed to be yet? No. If you tell them to do something and they don't do it, you punish them, right? Yes. They're still your children, even while they're still trying to figure out what they're supposed to be. They're still your children. And you are still God's child. Hebrews chapter 12, in the middle half of that chapter, says that God chastens those who He loves and He punishes those who He loves. Why? Because we are His children and He punishes His children just as a father would punish his children. God will not allow His children to just go run ramshod, do whatever they want to. Listen, you need to figure out what God wants you to do. But that doesn't give you a license to just do whatever you want until you figure that out, so that you can then respond to God. You need to do those things together. So respond to yourself and get your mind set, get your hopes set, get yourself sober before God, be serious with God, and respond to the Savior. What should you be responding to the Savior? We are to be holy before God. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to be holy before God? That means that we need to be obedient. Look what Peter says. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. In the New Living Translation, it says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Do not slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, that we are to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. We need to be obedient children before God. We need to become holy before God. We need to change our mind before God. We need to set our path before God into a place that says, God, I will do what you've asked me to do, no matter what it takes. Even when it doesn't look like it's right, I'll be subservient to you. I'll be obedient to you. Even when it's difficult, even when it sends me to a place that I don't want to go. Even when I don't quite understand why you've asked me to do that, or where that sends me, or I just don't get that. Or yes, God, I'll keep going even when I want to quit. Because I know that you've called me there and said do that. That's being obedient. That's being changed before God. You are to be holy before God. You may ask yourself this question, why should I still be holy? You may say, well, you've already said we have to be obedient. Peter says, to be obedient children, do not be conformed as your ignorant desires, or as the Holman sense, to satisfy your desires. Listen, we have to fight that. That is a difficult thing.
That lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the desire to satisfy yourself, the pride of life. The Apostle John writes about that in 1 John. Those are the problems that we have in 1 John chapter 1. That we need to combat that. He says that we got to stand up to that stuff. And so how are you going to deal with that?
I try hard not to integrate Sunday school with the message, but sometimes it's very difficult not to do that. And as I'm standing here thinking about how do you stand against the pride of life and all of those things, the thing that pops into my mind is exactly what Nehemiah did in Sunday school class. What did Nehemiah do? He prayed to the God of heaven for guidance. We should pray to the God of heaven. We should get on our knees before God, right? I mean, it only makes sense. And it seems like such an easy solution to a difficult problem. But if we want to be in the right place and doing the right things, that is the solution to the problem. Amen? How do we be holy? I know that we will never be holy as God is perfect holy. God never calls us to be perfect holy as He is holy. But what He calls us to do is to strive to be holy. He calls us to strive to move towards that perfection. He calls us to strive to be more like Him. He calls us to move in that direction. The word for that in the theological world is called sanctification. He has set us apart and we are to move in that direction. And as soon as you accept Christ, and I know I use this as an example because this is typically where most of us do that, but as soon as we walk down the aisle and we say, yes, I want to know Jesus Christ, and as soon as we get on that bended knee and we say, yes, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you have stepped onto the path and said, I am now going to walk the path of sanctification. Now listen, I understand that there are times that we do this. And we come back over here And we walk down the path, and then we do one of these things like this, and God's still over there, and we walk back over here, and we get back on the path. I get that. I get that we walk off the path, and we come back on the path, and those are the... But listen, how long are we going to stay over here? The real question is, how long are you going to stay over here knowing that you are over here? It's one thing to wander off the path accidentally. Sometimes we wander off the path even knowingly. But the real problem is wandering off the path intentionally and intentionally staying off the path of sanctification and then acting like we're still over here. That's when we have to ask ourselves the question, why? See, God has called us to be holy. He has called us to be holy because He is holy. The Old Testament in Leviticus, and we've been studying this on Sunday night. I would highly encourage you to all come on Sunday night. But in Leviticus chapter 11, in verse 44, it says, "For I am Yahweh, your God, so you must consecrate yourself and be holy because I am holy. You must not defile yourselves by any swarming creature that crawls on the ground, for I am Yahweh who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, so that you must be holy because I am holy." In chapter 19, he says to Moses, "Speak unto the entire Israel community and tell them, be holy because I, Yahweh, your God, am holy." God continuously reminded the children of Israel that their responsibility was to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be removed from the world, to be holy, so that people would recognize who they were and that they were different from the world. And here's the real question. Here's the real key about holiness. Are you different enough from the world that the world knows that you are not from here? Now, I don't mean from Missouri, and I don't mean from Deepwater, and I don't mean from Mount Zion. I mean from the world. I mean, when people look at you, do they say, "Oh my goodness gracious, you must be a Christian"? I mean, when people look at you, do they say, "You must be somebody that's turning the world upside down"? I mean, when they look at you, do they say, "You must be the troublemaker from Mount Zion because you're out there, you got people flocking to your place. You must be..." That's what they called them in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they were the troublemakers. They were the people that were getting thrown in jail. And they were happy about that. And they were the people that were stirring up trouble. I mean, they were the people, you know, they were turning the world upside down. That's what they were called. What are we called? What are we called? What do people know us by? What do people know you by? Are we set apart enough? What do people know you by? If people see you coming, do they run the other way? Or do they flock to you because they want to know what you have to say? You know, when Jesus walked into a town, people came, and so many people came that they couldn't even get people in the door. You remember when the friend brought the paralytic man, that they couldn't even bring him in the door. They had to do what? They had to rip the roof off. Wouldn't it be awesome that so many people were in this building that they had to rip the roof off so that they could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or would we be angry that they ripped the roof off just to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Where's the holiness? Why? Why? Because God is holy. Your conduct must be holy. Remember, he said, "Because I am holy, you must be holy." He goes on to say that we must be respectful to towards God. And this is a problem I think that we have a lot in church and in home and in a lot of different places. Look what he says in verse 17. And if you address as Father the one who judges impartially, based on each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary residence. God is impartial in His judgments. God does not judge you based on how much money you have, by how good looking you are, by how ugly you are, by how fat you are, by how skinny you are, by any of that stuff. God looks at you based on what He's asked you to do, and are you doing what He's told you to do? How obedient you are. It goes back to verse 14. Are you an obedient child? You know, James said in James chapter 2, he said that we show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. God is an impartial judge. He's fair and balanced. We hear that on Fox News all the time. Fair and balanced, fair and balanced. Well, God is truly fair and balanced. And you never have to question whether or not He did something greater to somebody else than He's done to you. If you're doing what you're supposed to be, you will get exactly what you deserve. When God says, be ye holy, you are to be holy. In regards to the Savior, we need to be holy. We need to be respectful towards God because He is impartial. And so that also means and questions, how do we come before God? How do you treat God? What do you say to God? Do you call Him the old man upstairs? You ever hear people say that? Yeah, you know that old man upstairs? Mother Nature? I hate that when people say Mother Nature. It's not Mother Nature that created the weather. God created the weather. There is no such thing as Mother Nature. God, the Father, created the weather. He created the universe. He created earth. He created the firmaments in the heavens, and He created everything that we see. The Bible clearly tells us that in Genesis and in the book of John, that God created everything for Himself. All was created by Him and for Him. Nothing was created without Him. There is no Mother Nature. There is only God, the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are one and the same. Hallelujah. How do we come before God? We have to be very careful about how we come before God. We have to be respectful of who God is. We need to come with fear. Look what he says here in verse 17 in the middle part of that. During the time of your temporary residence, we need to come with fear. This is not like the fear of, I'm afraid of spider fear. How many of you are afraid of spiders? Get a big shoe. They're bigger than a spider. Or call your wife. That's pretty bad. Or snakes. Just get a big gun. You know, we're afraid of those kind of things. But that's not this kind of fear. This kind of fear is the awe-inspiring, reverent fear. The kind of coming in the respect that is deserved, a dignitary. Those of you that were here yesterday, the respect that was given when they folded the flag. I tell you, there used to be a day that when the flag of the United States of America was lowered at the flagpole, people stood, and they stood quietly with respect. When the national anthem was played, we stood with respect. Today, we don't do that much. But there used to be a day when we respected those things. There also used to be a day that when we said a prayer, people were quiet with respect. We don't find that a lot today. Why? Because we do not respect God with the fear of who God really is. We have lost that. Peter calls us to say that we need to respect God for who God is. How do we come before God? We need to come before God with that fear, that awe-inspiring fear, understanding this one thing. He says that we are temporary residents. We are temporary residents. We are temporary residents. I want you to hear this one thing, and we're going to close right here. We are temporary residents. Everything that you have is not yours. I haven't traveled much this year, but I generally travel quite a bit. Some for pleasure, some for business, some for the church, some in conferences and different things, but I generally travel quite a lot and gone quite a lot. And so I stay in hotels. And that's temporary. And that bed I sleep in and the TV that's in those rooms and all of that stuff doesn't belong to me. That belongs to the hotel in which I stay. And so I make sure that I take good care of that stuff. Why do I do that? Because that stuff doesn't belong to me. And I know that if I damage that stuff, I am responsible to pay for that stuff. So I respect the other person's stuff and I take care of it while I'm there. Many of you have probably done the same thing. You have gone and stayed in a hotel or whatever, and so hopefully you've done the same thing. You, for the same reason, you've respected it because you are a temporary resident in that place. Maybe you've gone and stayed with relatives, and you've done the same thing. You're not, that's not your home, and so you respect their stuff, and you take care of it, and so on. So you understand what it means to be a temporary resident in a different place. Well, I want you to understand this term, temporary resident, that Peter says here. That we, in the places that we live today, we are temporary residents because all of that stuff belongs to God. And He has given it to you as a place to reside until He takes you to your permanent home, which is not here. And the question is, how are you taking care of what God has given to you? I said this morning in Sunday school, and I know I said this the other day, and I know it wasn't in here, but I'll say it again, that many times we grab a hold of that temporary stuff and we hang on to it like this. And when you have your hands closed hanging on to that stuff like this, then you can never receive anything God wants to give to you because your hands are closed. First of all, you're hanging on to stuff that doesn't belong to you anyway. It'd be like me giving you a $100 bill and say, here, hang on to this for me, and then I come back, try to get it from you, and you won't give it back to me. It's not yours. I don't know why you're keeping it, but it's not yours. But you refuse to give it to me. That's what we do with God's stuff. In temporary residence, we're hanging on to it. And God wants to release some more things to you, but because you refuse to use what God has given to you because you're closed-fisted, God can't release more stuff to you. But if you would let go of that, when your hands are open, you can let go of that stuff that God's given to you on top of the fact that now you can receive. Now, I'm not here to... It's not a prosperity thing. Don't misunderstand that. I'm not telling you that if you open your hands to God, God's going to pour out all kinds of things to you. That's not what I'm telling you. But what I'm telling you is that Peter lets us know clearly that if we respect God for who He is and understand that we are temporary residents in this place, we will understand that nothing that we own belongs to us. Because we actually don't own it. And so that's really the wrong word to say. We don't own anything. We are temporary custody. We are custodians. We are the overseers of God's things. How are you taking care of that in your temporary residence? If we would pay attention and have that awe-inspiring fear of God, we would understand that. And once we would release God's things back to God, we'd be amazed at what God might do in our life. We'd be amazed at what God would do with the things that He's already given to us. And we'd be amazed at how our respect for God would increase. We'd be amazed at how our walk with God would change. We'd be amazed at how our minds would be clear and how our heart would be set on His hope. We'd be amazed at how obedient we would become to Him. Where are you? What is your response to the salvation that God has given to you? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not really following Christ the way that Christ has asked you to follow Him. And God's here. He's in this place. And He's asking you to get back on track with Him. You're at this side of the path or that side of the path, or you're wherever off the path. He's calling you to step back onto the path with Him to be holy. I call you to come this morning and get on your face, be on the altar. Come pray at the altar this morning. Get back on the path with God. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't even know Christ, and that's what you need to say, is I need to know Jesus so that I can get on the path with Him. I want to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, to be on the path with Him. Then you come this morning. Our great Father, God in heaven, we thank You for who You are. We ask, Lord, that as we make that decision to decide to get back on the path with You, to put You first in our lives, Lord, that You would help us to get back to that place. Maybe there's one here this morning, Lord, that doesn't know You. God, would they now come? Say, I want to know Jesus today. I want to have Him in my life. Lord, maybe there's some here today that's struggling just to be obedient to You, to walk on that path that You've asked us to walk, to just do what You've called us to do, to set our hope completely on You and that grace that You have given to us, to clean our minds and to be serious and to be focused where You've called us to be. Oh God, would You bring us to that place? We thank You, Lord. We ask for Your glory now as You speak to us and as You move us. Would we come? In Your great precious name, amen. You come as we sing. You come. Whatever God's speaking to you in your heart, you just come this morning as we sing. You come. You come. Stand as we sing.